How many have ever heard of Derek Prince? Nobody? One person. Derek, oh, two people, three, four. Derek Prince was a British citizen during, was it World War II or World War I he got saved? I believe it was, anyways, he was a conscientious objector. but he got into the army anyway. Anyway, he got saved, and he made such an impact on his fellow soldiers that they all wanted to be in his regiment because they knew he had gotten saved, and they knew that the presence of God was with him. He was a very prolific author, a very intelligent man, and I have several of his books at home, and I was reading one of them. It's called Changing World History Through Prayer and Fasting. And I want to look this morning at what some of the things the Scripture has to say about prayer and fasting. Fasting is not, like Pastor Wayne said, going faster. Amen. It's literally an expression, according to the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, an expression of mankind's humbling of oneself before God. It's also Matthew Henry writes, and he says it's not so much a duty for its own sake, but a method to incline us toward other duties. So in other words, it kind of allow God to get our attention, amen? That's a good thing, that God gets our attention. Because if you don't have to take time out of your day to prepare food and, do all the other stuff that normal life occurs around eating and three square meals a day and remaining healthy and all that, if you can lay aside that for a little bit, it'll give you a little bit of an edge, so to speak, or an advantage over time management, so you can forget about all the stuff that you have to do, and you can focus on the things that are really, really important, which is seeking God's face. Amen? Praise God. So we will start with this scripture here, and I want you to watch. There's several things here. This is in the Beatitudes in chapter 6. Just before this, Jesus is telling the people there's giving, then there's fasting, and then prayer in that order. And in all three of those instances, he gives the same warnings, not to make a big show out of it, not to do it to impress people, but to do it in secret. Now watch this. Moreover, when you fast, notice Jesus doesn't say if you fast. He's saying when you fast, because it should be part of our normal Christian experience to fast once in a while. I don't know about you, but there's times when you get so upset, it's like, what is going on? And you need God, and so you lay things aside and you concentrate on focusing on seeking God. So when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Now Derek Prince, he dissected this particular verse very interestingly to me, because in this instance here, you is plural. So this is talking to a group of people or a crowd of people or a community that, such as a local congregation that perhaps declares a fast. We're going to be having and I'm not going to declare a fast, sorry. If you want to fast this week and next week, there are several things coming up that are very important, such as our outreach on the Founders Day. The youth need God to touch them. If you feel inclined to fast at all during the week coming up, go for it. But we're not declaring a public fast for the church. But this is plural. They disfigure their faces. They have the reward. They, you know, everyone's impressed. Oh, he must be fasting. We had a fellow years ago. He decided, we're having a church picnic, and he decides to come to the church picnic and fast at the church picnic. What are you doing? Whatever. But he felt that that's what God told him to do, so he did. And then he says, however, when you, singular, fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so it doesn't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who sees in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we fast and pray, we're expecting and hoping to see some results, to see the heavens open, amen, to see God touch lives and hearts, amen. That's a good reason for fasting. Now, according to the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, fasting for religious purposes in the ancient world, B.C., was a common religious practice for all religions, not just the people of God. But it was not done for ethical motives. In other words, there were no political hunger strikers back then. It was mainly religious. And I find it very amusing that the intelligentsia now no longer calls it B.C., before Christ. It's B.C.E., before the Christian era, as though Christ is of no significance or a little less significance. So in now the C.E., Christian era, which is formerly known as Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, not after his death, I adhere to that. It's still the year of our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. He came to earth. Hallelujah. He's a historical figure. But the amazing thing, it was God walking and talking among us. Hallelujah. Now, this is not done for ethical motives. In other words, it was not asceticism, which is how not to fast. For asceticism is consciously avoiding material comforts, rigorous abstaining from self-indulgence. It was popular in the 3rd and 4th centuries A.D. And I read this humorous story. These aesthetic monks, or whatever they were called, there was like 5 or 6 of them in history, that they were so radical in their self-denial that several of them lived for years on top of these huge columns and pillars. There's a funny story. I thought it was humorous. In the year 423, an individual named Simeon Stylites lived on top of a pillar for 38 years because he didn't want to pollute himself with the world. It's like, what are you doing up there just by yourself? How are you making an impact for the kingdom of heaven up there? Well, people will come by and they'll see the example of my holiness. Holiness on top of a pillar? Good grief, how hilarious. That was a funny video on YouTube. This guy dressed up to be Mahatma Gandhi goes into a yoga studio, and the kids are doing yoga, and he's asking them, oh, what are you doing this? You know, this pose invites this God, and this pose invites this God. And one of the young ladies says, oh, I'm fasting this week. So, really, great cause are you fasting for? She says, so I can fit in my swimsuit. And he, what? He moved his nation. Amen? How about Cesar Chavez, the farm worker leader? There were several times where he went on extended fasts, and that had some results. But we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, men, and how God wants us to operate. Notice, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23, the Day of Atonement, the whole nation was supposed to fast, and they still do that. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days in the presence of God, neither ate nor drank. He fasted because he was conversing with God. And so that's a good thing to keep in mind if you're fasting, that you're not just fasting for yourself, you're fasting to converse with God, to hear from God. Amen? In Judges chapter 20, verse 26, the horrible story about the Benjamites going to war and the rest of the tribes coming against them. They fasted for a whole day and sought God's inspiration, sought God's direction. We understand Queen Esther asked Mordecai to ask all the Jewish people to fast for 3 days before she went in to see the king, risking her life. And God showed her favor. Hallelujah. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, David and all his mighty men tore their clothes. They got so upset, they ripped their clothes. Oh, when they heard about Jonathan and Saul being killed in battle. And they wept and fasted for the whole day. We just, I don't know if we're still in Ramadan or not, but we're not. But some people around the world were. And they fast from morning to night. During the daytime. But then at night and in the morning they eat. This is a little different than fasting for a period of time where we're focusing on God and we want to hear from God. Amen. In the year 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. Afterwards, Zechariah in chapter 8, verse 19, proclaimed that there are not just the Day of Atonement fast, but he included the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. But listen to what the fasts on those months were supposed to be like. They were supposed to be, you shall enjoy, those days shall be joyful, and you shall have gladness and cheerful hearts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. These fasts were not, I don't know how you can, when I fast, it's like, man, this is difficult. Joy and peace, love, truth, and peace, joy and cheerfulness. That's what your fast is supposed to be. Sounds good to me. Let's try fasting some more, amen. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas are set aside, the church is fasting and praying. And the Holy Spirit says, send aside Paul and Barnabas for the missionary work that I've called them to. And then they went, and they had resistance, but they also had great success. Signs, wonders, and miracles followed them. Then in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, in verse 23, during a prayer time, serious prayer, they are given direction to go and return where they went and appoint elders. And in those churches, they set aside and they prayed for these elders in the churches, set them aside in positions of leadership with prayer and fasting. These are good things to do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who come to church, and they're praying. And the tax collector's over in the corner there, beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee standing there saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. And look at him. I fast twice a week. That's amazing. I'm so good. And Jesus says, this guy don't have a clue, basically. John Wesley would not ordain anyone unless they committed to fast twice a week, either on a Thursday or a Tuesday, 2 days a week, and at least till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Pastor Wayne, are we going to do that? Can you imagine that? Well, this guy's really strict. Well, why would he do that? Because he wants the ministers, he wants people to really hear from God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's our goal, to hear from God and to obey. Amen. So let's move on. How not to fast. In Isaiah chapter 53, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? God, help! Where's God? Well, God says, well, on the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Exploit all your laborers. You fast for strife and debate. Strike with the fist of weakness. You will not fast as you do this day. You make your voice heard on high. God says, what kind of fast is this? What kind of spiritual exercises is this? Oh, let's have a debate. One time, one of my dear sisters was fasting one day, and I don't know why she got mad at me, but she smacked me. Pow! Oh, my goodness. I pushed her away. She got so mad. Wait a minute. What kind of fasting is this? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Oh, wait, this is the next one. How to fast. Let's leave it right there for just a minute. Look here. On the day of your fast, you find pleasure. In other words, they're not focusing on God. They're looking for satisfaction for themselves. They exploit the laborers. That's still going on today, amen? Unfortunately, there are laws that are not being followed that should be. But that's another story. But you fast for strife and debate. Let's fast and have an argument. How about let's have fast and have a fist fight? It's like, what kind of fasting is that? Strike with the fist of wickedness. Don't fast like that. Focus, amen? Hallelujah. Now, how to fast. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. I was reading a book. Actually, it's in the beginning of the book by Derek Prince, Changing the Course of History, World History Through Prayer and Fasting. In 1861, April 12, 1861, the United American Civil War began with the bombardment of Fort Sumter. On March 30th, 1863, President Lincoln signed a proclamation. This is almost 2 years after the war started. President Lincoln signed a proclamation proclaiming a national day of prayer and fasting. And it was backed up and promulgated by the Congress of the United States, calling on Almighty God. And as I was reading the proclamation printed there, it came to one phrase in there. It says, "We have forgotten God." And my heart was rent. I'd hurt. We as a nation today have forgotten God. We are so far from God as a nation, it's horrible. Let us have our hearts rendered or cut or torn for our nation, amen? The laws that have been passed are so horrific lately. The nonsense that passes for normalcy. Good grief. We have forgotten God as a nation. This proclamation by the president was signed in 1863. I don't remember the day that the actual fasting took place in prayer, but the war went on for 2 more years after that. Excuse me if I get agitated. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious and merciful. Hallelujah. Slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. The reason he mentions this is because they had a plague of locusts. 4 different kinds of locusts had come into the land and eaten everything. But now God is promising that there'll be something. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom come out from his chamber, forsaking his pleasure of marriage, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them." Why should they say among the peoples, "Where is their God?" There is so much trouble going on in the world today. We need God. Can you say amen? We need God to move in power, saving souls, amen, changing the course and destiny of nations. I started reading a book published by Liberty University called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever, printed in the year 2000. And the number one, a group of pastors and scholars recommended the order. The number one most impactful revival that has ever taken place in the history of the world that's ever been recorded, maybe some have occurred that weren't recorded, was the Welsh revival. There was a young man, he had some amazing visions from God, and he was able to obey God, and he was able to implement what God wanted to do, and revival broke out in various parts of the world, all almost at once. Excuse me. How many know that the great San Francisco earthquake occurred about the same time, almost the exact same time, as the great Azusa Street outpouring? I find that intriguing. God shook the earth. Amen. Maybe it was a natural phenomenon. Who knows? But it just seems very coincidental to me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Rend your heart. We need God in this world. How to fast. This is the fast that God has chosen. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Help people. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring to your house the poor cast out. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. That's amazing. Here in this rich nation, we have poor people all over the place, even though they're more wealthy than a lot of other nations, even if they're poor here. But there's still people that are living in abject poverty. There's homeless people all over the place. The other day I was at the store, and a guy comes walking up out of nowhere. I've seen him standing on the corner by the grocery store that I go to. And he comes up, hey, how'd you like to have some humor this afternoon? Okay. I start talking with him. And he looked fairly well fed, even though he didn't have very many teeth. And I didn't get to converse with him and ask. Sorry, it's just an observation I happen to notice. But his name is Greg, and he hangs out by the Albertsons on La Cholla and River. Anyways, I wonder if the guy's homeless, or, I mean, he doesn't look like he's in that bad of shape. Next time I see him, I'll talk to him some more, maybe invite him for lunch. When you see the naked, you cover and hide yourself. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. This is how to... that we should have results when we fast and pray, amen? We should see things happening, amen? That's the whole goal. God wants to express himself through us. God wants to reveal himself, amen? We need revelation throughout the whole earth of who God is and what he's done for us, amen? One time I invited this guy to church, and he said, what are you, some kind of a fanatic? I said, you know, if you knew what Jesus did for you, you'd be a fanatic too. And he goes, oh, yeah, I know. I go to a certain church. Then why did you ask me if I was a fanatic? Why didn't you just say, praise God? Whatever. We want results. And God will do it. Continuing on. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Glory to God. How many need healing? I'm still battling this stupid cough. I hate it. You're going to get out and stay out. Glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you'll call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he'll say, here am I. I am. If you take the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, be careful what you say. If you extend your soul to the hungry, and this is more of what was spoken already, satisfy the afflicted soul, and your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. What wonderful promises of God as a result of fasting properly. All these powerful things will happen. Hallelujah. The Lord will guide you continually, not just occasionally. It will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, shall raise up foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Fasting and prayer, hallelujah, gives results. God gets glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. The real impact of a revival is realized in the ministry of a revived church in an awakened community. Once revival begins, it's not always easy to tell how it's going to pan out and how it's going to turn out. Strange things happen, amen, but we now focus on God. What the real issue on revival is how does it impact the community? How does it change the world? During the Welsh Revival, bars closed down. During the Welsh Revival, the policemen were laid off because there was no crimes being committed. The judges had nothing to do. The mines had to get new mules and horses in the mines because the miners quit cussing and the horses couldn't understand the commands anymore. How does the presence of God impact the community? When you're standing there and someone you know, they know you're saved and they use a cuss word in front of you and they say, oh, excuse me. Praise God. Their conscience is, what do you call, pricked. Poked. Hallelujah. All right, one final thing. Now, concerning the things which you wrote to me, it's good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, let the husband render his wife affection to her, and likewise also to her husband. Be nice to each other, amen? And now that my wife has passed away, there's so many things that I wish I could have done, I should have done differently. I could have been kinder. There's a movie, I forget, Orlando Bloom's in it. His dad dies and he takes the ashes and the girl in the red hat, I think it's called. Anyway, there's a song in there. Long black limousine, shiniest car ever seen. 40 years sleeping in the same bed. How hard would it have been to say some kinder words instead? Amen. How many regrets we have should be minimal. Amen. At the end of our lives. Then Paul goes on, he says, the wife does not have authority over her own body. Oh, isn't that amazing? What are all the girls and the pro-abortionists say? It's my body, my choice. Jesus said, it's my body and I give it for you. And not only that, Paul says, you don't have authority over your own body, dearie, because that little baby is not your body. Amen? Madness. The husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent, agreement for a time that you may give. Why? So you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Wife can't say, sorry, I'm fasting. Well, wait a minute. We didn't agree on it. Agree on it first, then fast, then abstain. Amen? Because it's a good thing to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. It's a good thing when a husband and wife were joined together and have the same mindset. A two-fold cord. No, that's a three-fold cord. Sorry. Just a minute. Back up. Two are better than one. One shall set 1,000 to flee, but two shall set 10,000 to flee. Amen. Come back together again so Satan cannot tempt you. Because of lack of self-control, say this as a concession, not a commandment. Praise God. The whole point of living is to know and experience God. Amen. When we fast and pray, we set aside our inclinations, our desires, and we focus on God, and we focus on His desires. What does God want to do? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. That those who are confident of their ability to be holy would base it on the merits of Jesus and not their own. I'll never forget one time at the beginning of a service, I was leading worship with a guitar, And between songs, I said, hallelujah, thank God. You know, we deserved the death penalty, but Jesus took our place. And I'll never forget in the back of the room, and I've probably told this story here before, one of the men in the back of the room is like somebody smacked him and his head went like this. And at the end of the service, I gave an invitation and he responded because he understood. We deserved hell. We were rebellious where there is none good, no, not one. But God in his mercy reached down, stretched forth his hands and said, you can't do it. You're dead. Let me make you alive again. Amen. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. Lazarus was dead in the grave. He couldn't get out by himself. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but Jesus breathed his life into us, made us alive, put his Holy Spirit within us. Amen. And that's the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. Amen.